Thank you, thank you. Take the Word of God, please. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We're plowing through our New Testament book, and that is it, 1 Timothy. We've come to chapter 6, and we've come to verse number 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 6. The Word of God says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark two words. One of them is found in verse number 8. The other one is found in verse number 10. Verse number 8, mark the word content. In verse number 10, mark the word coveted. Content and coveted. Now, I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, a contrast to consider. A contrast to consider. Let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for those who use their gifts and talents to serve you. We thank you, Lord, for the music tonight. We thank you for the preaching of your word. Help me to preach with clarity and understanding. May the will of God be done. May you forgive my sins. Help me to be clean, please. Defeat Satan and his evil spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study through 1 Timothy, we've come to these verses before us now. And as we read these verses, we see two major sections for our consideration. These sections are verses 6 through 8 and then verses 9 and 10. Now, in these sections, we see two major things placed side by side or one beside of another, and we can see them contrasted for us in these verses. Now, these two things that are contrasted are contentment and covetousness. Now, let me say right here, that every one of us are in one of these two categories. We are either content or we're covetous. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We are either satisfied with what the Lord has given, or we are greedy by wanting more or something that somebody else has. Now, as we look at this contrast together, as we're studying through the book of 1 Timothy and come to these verses, there's two things that I want us to see and see how contentment pleases the Lord while covetousness will only drag one down. Now let's look at this contrast together. The first thing I want us to notice is contentment in verses 6 through 8. Look at it again. Well, the Word of God says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now, one thing the Lord desires is for His children to be content with what they have been given. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Hebrews 13, 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Some time ago, there appeared in the newspaper a cartoon that was showing two fields divided by a fence. Both of these fields were about the same size and each had plenty of the same kind of grass, green and lush grass. In each field there was a mule, and each mule had his head through the fence, eating the grass from the other mule's pasture. Now all around each mule in his own field was plenty of grass, yet the grass in the other field seemed greener and fresher. And although it was harder to get this, in the process the mules were caught in the wires and were not able to pull themselves free. And this cartoonist simply put one word at the bottom of this picture, and it was the word discontent. And how true that is. You know, the Lord does not want His children to be like this. He wants us to be content with what He has given us. Now, there's several things about contentment we see in these verses. Number one under this, we see in verse number 6 that contentment accompanies godliness. Look at verse number 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now in verse number 5, if you'll notice, we've already looked at this verse together, but there were those who supposed, if you'll look at it, that gain is godliness.
However, the Word of God tells us here that great gain is godliness with contentment. Verse 5, there were those teaching that if you get stuff, gain is godliness. The Word of God says that godliness with contentment is great gain. When a person gets this, when a person has the Lord living in their heart, and they are trying to live a godly, holy life, and they are satisfied with what God has given them, this is truly great gain in God's mind. As a matter of fact, there is no godliness, get this, without contentment. It's impossible. The Word of God says in Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. First of all, we notice that contentment, this is the first of the contrasted segments, it accompanies godliness. Secondly, it acknowledges the certainty. Look at verse number 7. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Now notice in this verse how it said that it is certain that we will carry nothing out of this world. In other words, we leave this world, get this, we leave this world the same way we came into it, with nothing. Someone has said this, and I quote, it might even have been me, I don't know, but here it says, we will enter the tomb with nothing, just as we came out of the womb with nothing. We will enter the tomb the same way we came out of the womb, and that is with absolutely nothing. Money is temporal, my friends. Hearses do not carry U-Hauls behind them to the cemetery. I have never seen a hearse hauling a U-Haul behind it and because the person was taking all that wealth with them. Proverbs 27:24, for riches are not forever. Psalm 49:17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Job 1:21, he said, naked came I out of my womb, and naked shall I return thither. Ecclesiastes 5:15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Contentment, get this, folks. Contentment acknowledges the fact that this is a certainty that we will take nothing with us that is materialistic. Nothing. Contentment realizes that. Get this. In other words, when one realizes they cannot take anything with them. Now get this truth, folks. It will help them be content with whatever the Lord provides them. Why? Because anything above nothing is a blessing. Let me say that again. Anything above nothing is a blessing from God Almighty. And we need to understand that when you're content, a contentment acknowledges the certainty that these things are fleeing past us quickly. There are people who are giving their life for these things. They'll do anything to get money. But true contentment acknowledges the fact, the certainty, that just like we came in is the same way we're going out. That's contentment. Let me give you a third thing about it. It not only here accompanies godliness and acknowledges the certainty, but verse number 8, it appreciates the bare essentials. You say, what's this mean? Look at verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, what in the world is it talking about here? Now, notice in this verse. Now get this. See how the Word of God tells us. Now, get this, folks. Some of you are not going to believe this. But the Word of God is emphasizing something. You know what it's emphasizing? There are only a few essentials. Only a few. Only a few. And everything else is not necessary. Now, what's this mean? These bare essentials that you have to survive, God's Word says is food, nourishment, and raiment. That word raiment means covering. This means, potentially, the covering could mean shelter and clothing. In other words, you've got to have clothing. And you've got to have shelter, some kind of shelter, you know, so the elements of the inclement weather doesn't destroy you, you understand. Now here's what this is teaching. Now get this. True contentment. Now get this, folks. This is powerful. True contentment realizes that there are only a few bare essentials to life. And true contentment appreciates what some people look over. Stay with me here. As long as these true needs are being met, we should be content. After all, there are those around the world who are dying of hunger and have no shelter. However, now just think with me. There's so much food in our homes and so much food in our restaurants that we have to count calories. And we have to go on a diet. And yet there are those, as I speak, who are dying of hunger. Stay with me here. We have so many clothes that some people throw them out when they're out of style. When there are people who don't even have a shirt on their back around the world. Stay with me here. Our homes have heat and air. And we all complain when it's not working right. Amen? Now, heat and air is not working right. When there are those around the world who are sleeping on the streets and do not have a roof over their heads. God help every one of us. And notice I said us. I didn't say you. I said us. God help every one of us to be content with the way He has met our needs over and over and over again. Proverbs 30 verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. God has been faithful in providing the rare, bare essentials, hasn't He? Has He provided shelter for you, folks? Has He provided food, nourishment for you? Has He provided, I'm talking about something over your head. Has He provided clothing for you? Let me tell you something. God's Word says if you have food and clothing, you have food and raiment, you have food and covering, let us therewith be content. It's the blessing of God that you have food to eat. It's the blessing of God that you have clothes on your back. But it's not essential that you have ESPN. It's not essential that you have cable. I'm not against that stuff. Thank the Lord. I go down to my mama's and dad's and watch SportsCenter all the time. I'm not against that stuff. I'm not against that stuff, but I'm saying this to you. It's not essential. And there's a lot of people who are not satisfied unless they drive a bigger car or have a bigger house. By the way, none of those things are wrong either, as long as they're held in the right place. But if you're not content with the bare essentials, listen to me, you are covetous. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Somebody once said, if you sleep in 1,000 mat rooms, you can only sleep on one mat at a time. Think about that statement. You might have 1,000, but you can only sleep on one of them at a time. So why get upset if you don't have two when God's provided what you need and that's only one? Amen, folks. God wants us to be content. A man is rich in proportion to the number of things he can afford to let alone. Let me say that again. A man is rich in proportion to the number of things he can afford to let alone. First of all, contentment. Now let's contrast it with the second area, and that is covetousness in verses 9 and 10. Now, contentment accompanies godliness. It goes right along with it. It acknowledges the certainty that you're going to leave this world the same way you came into it. It appreciates the bare essentials. He's given me food. He's given me raiment, and I will be content with that and not desire or want anything more. Convicting, isn't it? Now let's look at covetousness, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, we look at these two verses together, and we've noticed contentment together. Now let's look at covetousness together. Now, please remember this.
that every one of us are summarized by one of these two. I'm speaking to one of two types of people tonight, contented people and covetous people. That's it. There is no in between. You are either satisfied with what God has given you or you're not. Period. Now, which one are you? Now, let's look at covetousness together. There's several things about it. Number one, in verse number 9, we notice that covetousness leads to destruction and perdition. Look at verse number 9 again. But they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and of many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, in this verse, we see how when one will be rich. Now, notice those words, will be rich. What that means is this. Now, get this, folks. It's necessary for me to say this. God never said it's a sin to be rich. Praise God. Not that I know anything about that, but praise God, he didn't say it's a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to have money. You've heard me say this, but it is a sin for money to have you. And there's a big difference here. The words will be rich carry the idea of that's their ambition. That's their goal. That's their obsession in life. It's what they're living for. Question, are there people like that today? Are there people living for materialistic gain? Sure. Now, God's word says if that is what a person is living for, if that's their obsession, if that's their goal, if that's their ambition in life, it leads to something. It leads to temptation, a snare, hurtful lust, and will ultimately drown them in destruction. That word means punishment, and perdition, that word means waste. Let me try to give you some illustrations to kind of illustrate what I mean by leads to destruction and perdition. A gentleman was living near Lake Chautauqua, I guess is how you pronounce this, and he witnessed the following story. He was noticing an eagle that was flying high, and suddenly this eagle darted toward the water and catching in its talons a fish that was 2 feet or more in length and weighing probably around 10 pounds. Slowly the bird rose in the air with its captive dangling and just kind of wriggling below. When at a height of above 1,000 feet, the bird, still clinging to the fish, began to sink slowly toward the lake again, gaining speed as it descended. And finally, it fell with a splash into the water. Now get this. Later, the bird and the fish were found together dead. Now get this point. This is what I'm trying to talk to you about. It leads to destruction and perdition. The fish had evidently been too heavy for the eagle to carry, but its claws were so firmly embedded in the flesh of the fish that it would not release it so it could fly off and be free. Out in Africa, in North Africa, the natives have a very easy way to capture monkeys. You know how they do it? They take a gourd and what they do is they put a hole in that gourd just big enough for a monkey to stick his hand open inside the hole. And they'll put all kinds of nuts and things like that that would attract the monkeys to it. They do this and they fasten this gourd firmly to a branch of a tree at sunset. But during the night, the monkey will discover the scent of the food inside that gourd, and he will go and put his hand inside, and he will grab those nuts and clench his fist. But when he does that, the hole is too small for him to get his hand back out. You see what I'm saying? He can get his hand in, but when he clenches his fist, he can't get it back out. And they say that these monkeys are so crazy that they want those nuts so bad that they'll keep pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling, refusing to let go. And by sunrise, they are easy prey and they are captured. This is what I mean by it leads to perdition and destruction. It's something that you want, something that you think you've just got to have. It's not food and raiment. It's something that's not a bare essential. It may be a bigger car. It might be a bigger house. It might be better clothes than they have. It might be something that she has or he has, and you just have to have it. It might be better looks because you're not satisfied with how God made your face. I don't know what it is, but when you do stuff like that, something that looks good to you, the devil knows when you stick your hand in there that you're going to want those so bad, and if you do not let go, it'll take you down. It leads to destruction. It leads to perdition.
Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. This is also seen, talking about it leads to destruction and perdition. This is seen in the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Remember the story? Joshua chapter 6. He told them as they were going to march around the city of Jericho. Now get this, folks. He said, when you go in, I'm going to give it to you, but you keep your filthy hands off of everything. But one man did not listen to that. And remember, he took it and he buried it in his tent. I preach a message entitled Secret Sin. Remember it? He buried it in his tent, and God brought it out. And when God brought it out, here's what Achan said. He said, when I saw it, I coveted it. And when I coveted it, I took it. And behold, it is hid in the midst of my tent. Fast forward. Not long after that, they took his sons, remember? Took his daughters, Joshua chapter 7, and stoned every one of them. Covetousness led to destruction and perdition. It's seen in the story of Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 23-27. Remember, Elisha has told Naaman to go wash in the river. And he does that. And this and Naaman comes back, just wanting to give him things. Elisha says, I don't want that stuff. I'm paraphrasing. But Gehazi got covetous. And he went after him and he lied. And he started talking on behalf of Elisha out of his own covetousness. And the leprosy that was on Naaman ended up on him because he was not content. The same thing is seen in the story of Judas who betrayed the Lord. The Bible says he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But when the end came, what did he do with those 30 pieces of silver? He took them back. And he went out in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10, and he hung himself. Don't you tell me covetousness is not destructive. It'll destroy you. It'll take you down. In all of this, we see how covetousness leads to destruction and perdition. Number two under this, covetousness loves money. It leads to destruction and perdition, but secondly, it loves money. We see this in verse number 10. Look at it. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice how the Word of God tells us that it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's not money. No, rather it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. There are people, now get this folks, who are living with a love for money. This is one thing that covetousness is all about. It loves to get more. It loves materials. It loves money. Give, 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 give. It's never satisfied. It loves it. One of the richest men in the world at this time was being interviewed in London. And the reporter said, if you retired now, would you say your holdings would be worth $1 billion? Did you hear what I just said? $1 billion. This man paced up and down the room, mentally adding it up, and he made this statement, I quote, I suppose so. But remember, $1 billion doesn't go as far as it used to. You say, Jody, what's that guy's problem? I know his problem. He loves money. He's covetous. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that no matter how much money you have, you can be content. Amen. Whether you have a dime or $10,000 or $1 million, it doesn't rest in the money. It rests in your attitude about your God. Is God big enough for you? Is he enough for you? I'm trying to feed you tonight, folks. As far as I'm concerned, this is a steak dinner I'm giving you tonight. This is steak. Because this is something that we all deal with. Are you truly satisfied with what you have? When a person loves money, he's capable of doing anything. Notice the Bible says it's the root of all evil. You know what that means? That means that anybody who loves money is capable of anything. That's what it means. There have been people to sell their family. There have been people to sell their body and do other things for a little more money. They'll do anything just to get a little bit more. The only sailor who died in the steamship back in 1900 that was burning was present in the hold very shortly after the fire started, which destroyed the ship. But when he was freeing himself of this confusion, he hurried to the cabin of the second mate. And he forced open a desk and took from there
a large amount of some kind of money or jewels or whatever this is here. And he rolled all of this up in a handkerchief and tied it around his waist. But in attempting to leap into one of the boats, he fell short. And the weight of that money around his waist sunk him straight to the bottom. And it'll do the same to you if you let it. You know one thing I like? I like it that I don't check. I have adopted Preacher Lashley's philosophy. I don't look and see what you give. In my opinion, it's none of my business. That's between you and God. That's the truth. Some pastors look at it. I mean, they'll go down through it. Why didn't you tithe? Aren't you glad I'm not like that, folks? Amen. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. Let me tell you what that does. That makes me free as a bird up here. Somebody says, what if you offend somebody with a lot of money? I'll offend them with Scripture, and if the Scripture offends them, then let them be offended. Amen. I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm not out to get money. I'm out to please God. Amen. And you ought to be doing the same thing. You ought not to be out to get money. Money doesn't give you happiness. We're not to love money, but we're to love the Lord supremely. Number one, we see covetousness here leads to destruction and perdition. Secondly, it loves money. Thirdly, it lures away from God. It lures you away from God. Look at verse number 10. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Now, notice the phrase, they have erred from the faith. The word erred means to lead astray or seduce. To lure, seduce. In other words, covetousness is something that lures a person away from the Lord and what His desire is for their life. The Lord's not pleased with a person who is covetous and not satisfied with what He's given. When one is covetous, he is being lured away from the path that pleases the Lord. This being the case, we should beware of covetousness for this reason, if for no other reason at all. You ought to beware of covetousness for that reason, if for no other reason at all, folks. Because if you're a coveting Christian, then it's luring you away from the pathway that God is pleased with. And remember, our life is to be about pleasing the Lord. Roger Babson was having lunch with the president of Argentina. The president said, I've been wondering why it is that South America, with all its natural advantages, this was back in this day, its mines of iron, copper, coal, silver, and gold, its rivers and great waterfalls which would rival Niagara Falls, is so far behind North America. Babson replied, well, President, what do you think is the reason? He was silent for a while, and then he answered, and I quote, I've come to this conclusion. The reason why South America, with all of its natural advantages, was behind North America. He said, I've come to this conclusion that South America was settled by the Spanish, who came to South America in search of gold. But North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers, who went there in search of God. Oh, that's powerful right there, folks. I'm saying that covetousness lures away from God. Then a fourth thing here, just about done. Covetousness leaves one pierced with many sorrows. We see this in verse number 10, the latter phrase, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The idea here is when one is covetous, now get this powerful picture here, folks. The idea is when one is covetous, not content with what God has given, it's like a hole with sharp stakes being covered over to where the hole is not perceived until one steps in that hole and they are pierced through with the sharp stakes. The words pierced through means to be pierced entirely, not just to be punctured, but to be completely rammed through. Instead of making one happy, in other words, it leaves one wounded and in a lot of pain. Now, folks, I'm telling you, good night. Recently, this is an illustration I've got here. There was a man who laid a small circle of poison around a hill of stinging ants. And thinking that these tiny granules of poison were food, the ants began to pick them up and carry them throughout the colony. This man returned later to see how well the poison was working, and hundreds of stinging ants were carrying the poison down into their hill. Then he noticed a hole in the circle of poison. Some of the poison was moving the opposite direction. Away from the hill. So he got closer and he noticed that there were some smaller non-stinging ants who had found this food, they so thought, and were stealing it from their ant neighbors. And thinking they were getting the other ant's treasure, they were unwittingly poisoning themselves and those they were carrying it to. When we see someone with more than we have, beware. Beware, folks. Get this. The hunger to beg, borrow, or steal our way into what is theirs may poison us spiritually. Cardinal Beaufort, Chancellor of England, in the reign of Henry VI, he was laying down, he was dying, and he made this statement, I quote, "Wherefore should I die being so rich? If the whole realm would save my life, I'm able to either by policy to get it or by riches to buy it. Will not death be hired? Will money do nothing?" That's how that man died. You know, it's interesting to note what company covetousness has in the Word of God. You say, what do you mean by that? What are the other kind of sins that God names it with? One section is Colossians 3:5. Listen to this. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Get this. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6:10. Notice the company it has here. Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. When you hear about somebody who's robbed somebody, somebody who is, he's a thief. He takes stuff that doesn't belong to him. What do you want to happen to that person? Be honest. You want them to get caught, don't you? You want them to be put away so they don't do it again? What about a drunkard? Somebody who drinks his way. Kills other people when he's driving drunk. All these kind of things. What do you want to happen to somebody like that? Oh, be gracious to them, but good night. Put them away for a while and sober them up. That's ungodly. But yet right in the middle of thieves and drunkards, God says covetousness is just like it. I didn't say it, folks. Right in between, here it is. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. God likens covetousness to the same thing as thievery and drunkenness and all these other kind of ungodly, wicked things. Now, Colossians 3:5, 1 Corinthians 6:10 teaches this. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21 makes this statement. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens." He's talking right here about his people, and God said one thing I want you to look for when you look for a leader. For those who you're going to put over hundreds and thousands, you make sure they hate covetousness. Make sure they hate it. Why? Because covetousness is idolatry, and covetousness is being discontent with God. Shame on us when we're discontent and not satisfied with what God has given. We are all one of these two, content or covetous. This is the contrast to consider in these verses, contentment, covetousness, contentment, covetousness. And I want this to ring in your minds all night long. Content or covetous, content or covetous, content or covetous, content or covetous. Which one are you tonight, folks? I am not naive enough to believe that everybody listening to me tonight is content. I'm not naive enough to believe that. At the same time, I'm not naive enough to believe that people's going to run to this altar and say, "Oh God, forgive me for idolatry." We don't like to be recognized for stuff like that, do we? But in our heart, I believe God may be dealing with somebody. I think God may be speaking to somebody right now, saying, "Listen, I've given you the bare essentials.
I have clothed you. I have fed you. I have put raiment on you. That's all you need. And anything above that is an extravagance. It doesn't mean it's wrong, but it just means I'm just blessing you a little bit more. But as long as you have the bare essentials, you ought to be content with me. I've been good to you. I've saved you. I've changed your life. Are you content with me? Folks, if we're not content with what we have, is God not enough anyway? Sure he is. Is God not big enough? Is he not enough for us? Do you understand what a stench it must be in God Almighty's face whenever we see a car going by and you say, boy, I'd like to have that one? Or can't you imagine how it must break the heart of God when we start looking at other people's homes and say, well, I don't have the money to get this, but boy, I'll tell you one thing, I'd love to have it. How must it break the heart of God whenever we see other things and we start coveting them and coveting them and coveting them, and God sits back in the scenes and says, you know, I've saved your soul. I've changed your life. I have taken care of you. I provided your needs. Am I not enough? Are you content? Or are you covetous? May God help every one of us to be content. Amen. Honestly, how good's he been to us? Think about it. And how ungodly it is to start coveting that and wanting that. And I've just got to have that. And I'll do anything to get that. And I've just got to get that. Ungodly. Ungodly. Leads to perdition. Loves money. Lures away from God. Leaves you pierced through with sorrows, wounds, and hurtful things. Do you believe this? This is what the Bible teaches. And I wonder, here it is. Which one are you? Content? Covetous? May the Lord help us to lean this way. Amen. Be content. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you'll bless this service. God, help us, I pray. Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed. Let me deal with you there in your seat. Would you let me do that? Is there somebody here tonight you say, Jody, I came in this church service, but if I walk out of here the same way I come in, I do not know for sure that heaven's my home. I do not have assurance in my heart that heaven is my home. Is there anybody like that? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. But you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I need to be sure I'm a Christian. I need to be sure I'm saved. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. Let me ask you this question. I'm not going to ask you to respond. All I want you to do is be honest right there at your seat. Which one are you tonight, folks? Are you truly a content Christian? Or do you sense in your own heart, and has God kind of pricked your heart tonight saying, you know, if I had to answer this question, am I content or covetous, I would have to be honest and say, I believe I'm covetous. It may be over something silly. It might be something somebody else has. It might be something that you're wanting, but God's dealing with your heart right now, and you say, you know, we really don't need that. It might be something just nobody even knows about. But you say, Jody, listen, it might be your Sunday school class. It might be your bus route. I don't know what it is. But if you had to be honest, you'd say, Jody, if I'm honest, I would have to say, I do not believe I am truly content. I believe I'd have to raise my hand saying, I'm covetous. Be an honest person. Would you do this? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person all over this auditorium. Be an honest person. Be an honest person. Yes, there's hands going up. God bless you. May the Lord help you with this. And I trust if you're sitting there and you did not raise your hand, I trust you can honestly say that you are content. I hope you can. I hope you can. Father, take it and use it now. I beg of you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate you being here. Let me remind all the first-time guests tonight, please take this card out to the back. Drop it off at the Welcome Center. Got a special gift for you. Is there a bus meeting tonight? Somebody speak to me. There is one.
Okay, all the bus workers, you can be dismissed to the chapel at this time. All the bus workers are here. You can be dismissed to the chapel at this time. All right, let's all stand together, please, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. All right? Very, very good. Brother Keith Watts, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray for us, please.